We want to make sure that as it pertains to the church, that the gifts that God has given us are always focused on the glory of God and the edification of Jesus and His church. Amen. Let's turn to the pastoral epistles for just a moment. John's coming. He's going to be sharing some things with us tonight. I asked John to do some research and, at times from the pastoral perspective, it almost gets like attorneys sometimes that, some of those young guys that do the research, their eyes still work good. And, all of the assimilating of information and the sharpness of those minds many times are good things. And John's a blessing in that way as he helps us so often in ministry. But something that we've been discussing for a while and that he's been researching, and it fits in pretty good right now with where we are in the teaching. So Wednesday we're going to pick up where we left off this morning. But this has to do with a great general perspective of the spirit of the world that we've been talking about and how it infiltrates and influences the church. And if we're not careful, can bring about destruction in our lives as we're on this course and finishing this race. The temptation to want to go hear something new, to hear a new message, a revelation that's taking place. Let's remember that the apostle himself brought forth the admonition, just go back and teach it again and bring people into remembrance of these things. And go over it and over it till you get it working, praise God. And here in the pastoral epistles, I want to read just a couple of verses and then John will be coming. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4 also, listen to these words and how clearly this is spoken to us. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now this is talking about the church. We'll leave sound doctrine, as 2 Timothy tells us, and go through seduction to embrace the doctrines of devils. Though speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And he gives some of the things that'll be brought forth and in that day were evidencing themselves. And he goes on and says, and in verse 6, he says, now listen to me, Timothy. Timothy, the pastor of this great church of Ephesus. This church, and I don't want to get teaching, but this church that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, amen, to edify the church, to do the work of the ministry. He said, I want you to understand something. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, teachers in the latter days will cause you to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Timothy, put your flock in remembrance of these sayings and you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, verse 2. Be instant, in season, out of season. The preaching of the word will bring reproof, rebuke, exhortation, do it with long suffering and pure doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so this is the admonition to the men of God, the gifts of God, to make sure that they're bringing us constantly into sound doctrine with the realization of how much around us, beloved, is deceitful, are coming from the hearts of evil men, have their origin in the spirit of Antichrist. Thank God our safety is in sound doctrine. Amen? This more sure word of prophecy. And so it's vital, and I'm not going to go any more into that. John, just come on up and let's open our hearts, hear with ears that long for the truth of God's word, and realize and be sobered by the hour that we're living in.
Glory to God. Let's turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. And you can also put your finger in 1 John chapter 4. Or use that as the 1 John 4 as the outline for this evening. You know, it's never fun to do something like this, because it grieves you in a number of ways. You're grieved because, one, of the state of the church. You're grieved because you see ministries that could be used for the Lord instead used for the enemy. You see people that are caught up in these things and you fear for their souls. And then you fear most of all for ourselves, myself, those around me, because you want to be sure that in this hour, as pastor has done so well for so many years, you want to make sure that we present sound doctrine. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. And as we're looking at these things tonight, we do it in humility, but at the same time, we do it with the authority of God. Amen. Paul said that if anyone doesn't obey what I give you, he is not recognized. We're going to see that tonight in Corinthians chapter 14. 1 John 4, John said, you're of God if you hear and do what I tell you. There's authority. And not that we are in any way apostles that are foundational, but we are ministry gifts that are set by God to set order for this church. I, under the authority of our pastor, Pastor Scott, him under the authority of Jesus, the chief shepherd, and none of us have any right to change or add to or take away from anything that God's given us in the word. And in this day and age, Satan is not going to use a frontal assault. He is not going to have a sign that says, I am God, come worship me, with the pitchfork and the horns and the tail, and say, come and bow down before me. He doesn't work that way, and we know that. He works as an angel of light. He uses deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And he does it looking so pure. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think just real quickly, Paul was in the battle for his own authority in this Corinthian church. There were apostles that had risen up, and they said, hey, we're someone special. And they had denied the real authority of Paul to go after these false teachers. And Paul rebukes them. And Paul reminds them who he was in Jesus Christ. And he says, you better repent, or I'm going to come and you won't like the way I'm coming. Paul had authority. But the way that Satan moves, again, just find it here. Verse 12 of chapter 11, what I am doing I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. There are people in the body of Christ that they say they're on the same terms as us. They're at the same word that we have. They use the same terminology that we have. It was sad as we had a car show up here and Mormons came up on the property. And everything you try to confront them on, oh, we believe the same thing. Oh, we believe the same thing. We believe the same thing. No, you don't. And you tell them that. No, they don't. And the moment they get to the authority of the scripture, that's where everything breaks down. There is no hell, one looked at me. There is no hell. Really, Jesus said there was. Is the word true or false? And that's when the other guy said, we're done here. Let's go. He didn't want me to leaven his partner because the word is true, the gospel is redeeming, and it will open the eyes of those who you speak it to. They don't want to lose their converts. Heretics don't want to lose their followers. And they knew the power of God's word. And they want to say we're on the same terms, and the response is, no, you're not. For such men, verse 13, are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Beloved, this is not in your face. This is covert. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan himself would be disguised as an angel of light. So it is no surprise, verse 15, if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. And that's why a teaching like this brings heartache. It's sad to see people in this state. The end of some of these ministries is to the very destruction of their own soul. And we're going to look at some of that this evening. Look over, if you would, at 1 John chapter 4. And this will be the meat of this evening. I just want to start off quickly with this admonition, and then we'll get to naming some names and looking at some video clips this evening, which is why the monitors are set up. So you can hear. We don't want to be like those on the internet that just go, oh, we found a blog. And they said this place was really bad. So it's really bad. That's not how you conduct your life. You can go on anywhere in the world and find negative press about anybody. We want to hear from their own mouth. What are they saying? What are they doing? I could give you more stories about the ministry we're going to look at, and I will not bring them to your attention because the he said, she said. They say one thing, the other person says it didn't happen, so I'm going to say, you know what, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm not bringing that stuff in here. That's not the point. We want to know, what did they say? And we're going to look at their words, because by your words you're justified, and by your words you're what? Condemned, Jesus said. So we want to look at what they're saying. But anyway, as we move on for this evening, 1 John chapter 4 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. And you know what? We see that, and we live in a generation today where you have one side on this side and one side on the other. And there's a divorce in the body of Christ. And as we look at some of these charismatic ministries this evening, and you have the cessationists, you say, see, look at that mess over there. It's just a mess, and that means that God's not working. Then you have the charismatics over here saying, it's okay, they can do whatever they want. And they're both wrong. There is a way to live our lives according to the scripture. We're not guessing at what's right. And you know what? They're both wrong. We need to just follow this. And the word of God says there's gifts in the church. There's charismatic gifts. The spirit is alive and well. But it all must be judged by the greater, more sure word of prophecy. And there's a divorce in the church. We're not falling into one camp or the other. We're falling into the Lord's side. Amen. And that's what we want to look at. Do not believe every spirit. Don't just take it because they have the barcode of Christianity on their forehead. Oh, that must be God. It says Christian on the label. It says Jesus on the label. Is it of God? And John goes through and gives us a number of tests. Do not believe every spirit. In this generation, false prophets are going to be going out into the world, verse 1. And he said, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Ready. So we see the first test is what? The profession of who? Jesus Christ. That's test one. Test two, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the, say it, world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. So test two is this. Is their life a Christian life or is it a worldly life, right? By your fruit, you are what? Known. What you're attaching to, what your interests are, what your desires are, what your goals are. So test two is there divine life in this individual? And 1 John has divine life written all through it. Test three, just for the sake of time. Verse six, test three. We are from God. Whoever knows God does what? Listens to us. Biblical test is number three. If you're not lining up with this, us, the apostles and the prophets, you are not in the spirit of God. You're in the spirit of who? The Antichrist. And I love the book of John because it's black and white. I can live there. I love it, right? It's good, bad, light, darkness, love, hate, life, death. And we like that. That's a comforting thing. We're not going through life guessing. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And God's given us very clear things, litmus tests that we can discern ourselves, number one, and then number two, what we partake of. And not everyone that names Lord, Lord is acceptable in His sight. And the ministry we want to talk to, somebody like, oh God, will you get to what the ministry is? I'm getting there. Some of you may have heard of it. It's a ministry in Redding, California called Bethel. Now, I think I know most of us under the age of 33, I'll include myself in there, have heard of Bethel. Raise your hand if you've heard of Bethel. Now, keep them up. Raise your hand if you've heard of Jesus Culture. Keep it up more. Raise your hand if you've heard of Bill Johnson. All the hands go down. Some of us have. We know the music, but the ministry gift in that church is kind of lost, aren't they? That's another problem with the worship teams. Ministry gifts in a church are lost under the banner of worship, which isn't God's order, but that's a separate topic. But this ministry used to be AG. They broke off. And unfortunately, we don't have the time tonight to get into every nuance of theology, but we're going to show you this evening how they fail all three of these tests. This isn't a test I made up. I'm nobody. You don't want to take my opinion for anything. What you're going to do tonight, and my goal tonight, is just to play you their words, read Bible, and let's see what the pronouncement upon their ministry is. And we have to be very careful. And there's a lot of people in this group, and pastors taught against this group in a different name years ago, when I remember being a young kid and they had Hank Hanegraaff on here. You guys remember that with the Word of Faith stuff and the Holy Ghost machine gun? Some of us remember the Holy Ghost machine gun, right? Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, all those guys. And what's different is that a lot of the same Word of Faith movement is being recapsulized in skinny jeans. I'm serious when I say that. And it's just a repackaging. All the old tricks are done. Peter Popoff's done. We got something new now. And it looks a little different, but it's the same message. In fact, I think the title is this evening, The Word of Faith in Skinny Jeans. I think that's the title of the message. I'm not. At least you'd buy it for the title. That's what I figured you'd do. But don't believe every spirit. And it's a repackaging, it's a denial of Jesus Christ, it's a denial of the divine life, and it's a denial of the Word of God. And we've got to be very careful what we allow in, because, beloved, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And there's a number of other cohorts. There's guys named Todd White who are along that group. There's other guys in that NAR movement. We're going to look at the guy who wrote the Bible for this group. They call it a translation, and you're going to see this evening, it's a Bible that's written by him. It's not the Bible. It's called the Passion Translation.
What is NAR?
NAR is the New Apostolic Reformation. And I am not, Pastor, and please jump in, I'm not up to speed with NAR to the degree that you would be. I just know how it's been recapitalized for this generation. But one of the main things is that the apostles in NAR, if I'm correct, are seen of equal weight with the apostles and prophets of the scriptures. Is that correct? And so because of that main discrepancy, that's dangerous in of itself. If I can say it again, the apostles and prophets of this generation are on equal ground with the foundational apostles and prophets. You know the ones that have thrones up in heaven, those guys? That's dangerous. And you're going to see that out of their own mouth this evening. And though Bethel and Bill Johnson will not come out and say, I'm a part of NAR, he is very closely related to a number in that circle, and he himself has an apostolic network that he presides over. Let's go through and look at a number. I think one of the things that's very important as you look back at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, is that false prophets have gone out into the world. And one thing that's important about this movement, and we're going to have a clip, Tim, soon, clip 1. In fact, you can just cue it up if you don't want to play it. That way we can just play it quickly.
The other aspect, too, that we want to, and I'm sure you'll get into it, is to make sure, and some of the people will be familiar with this, that we're not only talking word of faith, but we're talking the amalgamation of dominion theology. Earl Polk, John Jimenez, Bishop Mears, these guys who back in the 80s started this particular theology. And these camps have been married. And this is the child.
Yeah, if I can just jump in off of that. The dominion theology is very clear. And you know what? I didn't have time in the 6 hours afternoon to get every song lyric out to go through it. But if Pastor wanted me to, I'd be more than happy to. But there's a lot of dominion theology in their music. And you see, and dominion theology is really, there's seven mountaintops. And the seven mountaintops are media, it's religion, family, education, government, arts and entertainment, business. I believe I got them all. And we need to, as the church, infiltrate all these mountaintops and bring in the kingdom of God as we rule in this earth. Now that's, I have a hard time with that in my eschatology, don't you? Because there's only one guy ushering his kingdom, is Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to do it. And I don't care how many people you have, but you're not strong enough to bring in a kingdom. Daniel said very clear, there is a stone that's going to roll down the hill and wipe out all those kingdoms that have exalted themselves throughout the world. And that stone is Jesus Christ. It's not me. Their eschatology goes so far. One of their prophets, and the name is slipping from my mind right now, but he taught on apostolic eschatology. What is apostolic eschatology? I know biblical eschatology. What's apostolic eschatology? We'll get to that later, why that's attached to everything. But he said, I don't allow for any hardship, any trials, anything that would hinder our goals. Because that will not come into my theology at all. We're only going to triumph. Well, through much tribulation, you will enter the what? Kingdom of God. You see, you can't have hardship if you're supposed to rule the world. How do you have hardship? If you're supposed to be king, how do you have anyone question you? If you're supposed to rule this whole planet, how can you have any hardship? How can you have any trial? Who's going to oppose you? And they really believe this strongly. They've, in fact, taken over the Civic Center in Redding, California. The police department ran out of money just recently, and they gave them $500,000 to boost them up. They're really big into putting money into the social structure, not just to help, but to control. They believe it. They're going to take over. That's their goal. And that's where some pastor, I think you even want me to go as well, and this is the clip that Timmy has queued up, to where they are not, when we hear word of faith, we think Benny Hinn, and many times we can think of that ego. And I'm going to have the mega ministry that's going to overtake the world. Everyone's going to see Benny. Well, they don't believe that, but it's the same type of doctrine. Bill Johnson doesn't want his name on every billboard, but he wants his doctrine in every church. And he calls his individuals that go out into these seven mountaintops as seeds. And they're going to go and take this message to their church, and to quote one of his associates, stand up and make sure they do what you're telling them. Take this doctrine into your church and stand up and declare it to everybody else. Well, I've got a problem with that because I don't want that here. Right? We don't want that here. And so these doctrines, these individuals, and many of them are youth, many of them are my age and younger, are being brainwashed into a false doctrine and then being sent back to their church to bring this to pass. And we're going to look at all the myriad of ways to do that. Tim, is this clip number one on Bethel being a movement?
We're exporters. I don't ever want to change that. But my heart burns to be able to say, you know what, let's experiment at home. Let's get it working. Let's get the wrinkles ironed out of this thing. And let's get a model that can be duplicated anywhere in the world. And let's get that model. And it's not American culture, it's revival culture. And let's take it somewhere. And let's plant it through Jesus culture. Let's plant it through the music we write. Let's plant it through the conferences that we do, the conferences that we bring in people for, so that what gets modeled makes Jesus famous and really brings his presence into culture, into the environment.
Now, a number of things are going to stand out to you in that clip. One, he classifies himself as a movement. And two, he wants the seeds or this movement to go out from Bethel into other churches. And you notice on the tail end of that, we want to make who big? Now that sounds great. I can get behind that. And I'm coming to someone who I've listened to Bethel. I never talked to Bill Johnson or read his stuff other than for this research. But that sounds really good. And the question you have to come back to is, which Jesus is it? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Because if he wants the seeds of his Jesus to go out, let's find out if it's the real one. Because the Bible says in the last days, Jesus himself, messiahs are going to rise up, false Christs are going to rise up. And which false Christ is being promoted in this ministry? Let's go, Tim, if you would, to clip number two. And listen, Tim, I want to play clip number two, please, and clip three back to back. Because this is going to let you in on who Jesus is to Bill Johnson. And what you're going to find out is Jesus is at odds with his very word. Listen to clip two, please.
It's theologically immoral to allow an Old Testament revelation of God's nature usurp and surpass the clear manifestation of the Father's nature as found in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's go ahead and play.
Jesus Christ is perfect theology. He's perfect theology. It is theologically immoral to allow anything, any revelation about God that contradicts what you see in the person of Jesus, to allow that to trump your concept of what God is like. The clearest manifestation of the nature of the Father is seen in the person of Jesus. He made it very clear. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How did he handle sin? How did he handle sinners? How did he handle disease? How many storms did he bless? Hello. How many storms did he bless? How many times were there life-threatening storms that he would face in the middle of the sea and he'd say, well, just go over to that city, destroy them, and it'll teach them to pray. And they'll become more like me. Is anybody alive in the building? We got concepts of the nature of God that are based on disappointment, not based on revelation. See, your questions about God, the questions that every one of us have, none of them have the authority to cancel a revelation.
Let's look again at clip four, and then we'll just talk on all three of those full circle.
We talked the other day about truths, and there are superior truths. There are things that are absolutely true, but there are things that are more true. Should I do something easier this morning because it's morning? Are you guys engaging with me? Or maybe I should start with some stories. That might help us to. There are things that are true. But there are things that are more true. The judgment of God is true. The mercy of God is more true. Sin is a reality. His love covers a multitude of sins, so it's more true. Anything that you know about the nature of God that is not seen in the person of Jesus is an inferior truth.
As you're getting ready to talk on all those, look over at Revelation, if you would, 19. There's a lot in there. One, I don't know how you have greater truth. Truth is truth. It's like social justice. What is that? Justice is justice. You don't have to modify it. Beloved, it's postmodern. It's no absolute. It's relativism. If I can find some way that there's a secret truth hidden in God's word that's only found in Jesus, that we can find this thing and this is the greatest truth, it's almost Gnostic. It's the Gnostic Christ. Somehow there's a Godhead that's at odds with one another. God the Father in the Old Testament is an ogre, but Jesus, He keeps the Father at bay and in His mercy draws everyone to Himself. That is not the Godhead. Amen. That alone is enough to make Him a heretic. In some way denying the truth of the Trinity, that they are co-equal, working together in perfect harmony. Or maybe, as the Berean Call reported, they teach theistic evolution in their school of ministry. I do not have a citation for that. All I know is the Berean Call reported it. But that would fit into that doctrine. God is somehow evolving. And maybe in the Old Testament God, He was someone who was kind of ruthless and mean and nasty. But now He's evolved into Jesus. Joseph Smith, anybody? And you know what? You can evolve and be just like Him. That's where it goes. Jesus is, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy, but it's got to be the right Jesus. And it's not a Jesus that's at odds with His Father. I'm in perfect submission to Him. But I want to show you something, because that's even a false view. It sounds like, oh yeah, Jesus never blessed a storm. I'll show you when He did. And if it's imperfectly with this teaching that Pastor had this morning. Look over at Revelation 18, if you would. Look at this storm that's condoned by the King who sits upon the throne in Revelation chapter 4. 18 verse 21. Again, Revelation 18 is talking about the great city of Babylon, the world system. Everything we see out there, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, a real entity in the last days, in the tribulation time. But listen to what happens in verse 21 of chapter 18. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. Sounds like a storm's coming. I wonder who's authorizing that one. And look at the response of heaven. Look at the response of heaven to this destruction of this evil, evil, wretched world system. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Hallelujah! Glory to God! This thing is tore down. Beloved, our God is holy. And He does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. But beloved, He is angry with the sinner every day. Psalms 7:11. And if you notice, I don't have the clip with me, but He teaches on the cornerstone beliefs of His church. You want to know what number one is? God is good. Oh, that sounds wonderful. Can I tell you what the cornerstone of the scripture is? God is holy. Oh, He's good. God's holy. And when you have a God who's good, you don't have to change. But if you have a God who's holy, you got to change. And that's why you don't teach that. I looked Him up on repentance. What does repentance mean? And you know what? As a good Bible teacher, you don't use the English word to come up with your definition. The Bible was written in an original language. But He breaks down the English word and says, well, re means, and this is in His book, re means to go back. And pent means like the penthouse. So you want to go back to the top, go back and think the way God thinks. That's repentance. No, it's not. Repentance is a change of course. And you know what? If you go to the Metaphysical Dictionary of Words, which is used by the New Age cult, you know where you find that definition of repentance? In there. It's not the word definition. It's a metaphysical definition. Mind over matter. Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science. Kind of like grape nuts. Neither grapes nor nuts. You know, I wish I could take credit for that one, but I heard it somewhere. I can't take credit for it. But it hides behind Jesus' perfect theology. And who can't get behind that? Oh, I love Jesus. And he is perfect. And he is the perfect theology. But it's not the Jesus that's at odds with the Father. It's not the Jesus that isn't found in the Word. Well, Pastor John, this is not a big deal. 1 John 4 said, anyone who doesn't profess Jesus Christ is a heretic. It is a big deal. The Trinity is a big deal. And we can almost fall back in because one of this guy's big moves is to get rid of denominationalism. So let's get rid of creeds and get rid of... You know what? I don't want to go back to be a little Presbyterian church with a little liturgy and everything. That's not what I'm talking about here. But you know what? You don't have to get rid of denominationalism. You don't have to throw out this. You can still teach on the Trinity, which is a foundational belief that you must believe in to be saved. You can't deny Jesus being the Son of God. You can't deny the Holy Spirit being God. You can't deny God the Father. Those that come to God must believe that He is. So you can't come to God without it. And if the Trinity's not a big deal, then Mormons are Christians. Let's bring all those guys in. How about Islam? We have beliefs for a reason. F.A. Hayek was a philosopher of the 1940s. He wrote a book called The Road to Serfdom in 1944, watching the turmoil in Europe. He was British and Austrian. And to read his work is kind of tough. It's almost like mind-numbing because it's very philosophical. But he made a very interesting point about totalitarian dictatorships and about how to take over countries and how to take over populations. He said the way to take over a group of people is to change the definitions. Change the definitions. And he's absolutely right. I shared with you guys years ago, How Do You Kill 11 Million People, that book? You lie to them. Great book. Three steps of how Hitler lied to the Jews and got them all killed. You lie to them. You change the definition. I'm exalting Christ. Which Christ is it? It's not the Christ of this. And so we sing a song, Jesus is Lord. There's no other name of Jesus. And you're going, man, that's just great worship. And in their mind, it's a totally different Jesus. Well, that's a, well, what it means to me matters. That's not the teaching of Jesus. He said, make the tree good and the fruit will be. Jesus is perfect theology. Make the tree bad and the fruit will be. What if it says Jesus fruit all over the fruit and it's Jesus? It's bad. It's bad. You can't have a good well and get brackish water. You can't have a brackish well and get good water. Make the person good and the fruit will be good. And it's very dangerous. We have to understand that this is more than just, well, this is just some theological class. This affects the way we live. If you destroy the centrality of Jesus Christ and make him another Jesus, you've destroyed Christianity. 1 Corinthians 15. The verse that's on the trailer makes that very clear. If he is not the Jesus of the Bible, your faith is in vain. Amen. It's important for us to get these things in our spirits. Because, beloved, it's going to affect another generation. That's their goal. That is their goal. And they are so smart with it. They know that you can't, that everyone can't fly out to their supernatural ministry school and pay $5,000 to $7,000 a year to be indoctrinated, but they do know you can buy a $15 CD and have it pumped into your kid's head. They can have a $10 paperback that's in the bookstore. They're starting a movement. Let's look at the fruit test. That's the second test. Tim, if you would, I think a couple things. If you could just put that first slide up there under fruit test up on the screen. I just don't want to give it away. Okay, it's the Christian tarot cards. Anyone heard of Christian tarot cards? What better than to merge astrology and Jesus? Divination and Jesus. Now, the good news is they responded to it. That's just a blessing. Why don't you scroll down to the picture there? They respond to it. The purpose is, listen, they don't call up spirits. They don't do any of that stuff. The purpose is evangelism. What better way to meet people where they are than to bring out a tarot card and divine with them? And then we get to point them to who? To Jesus that has a father complex. What better way? You know, why not just get a whole lot of people and just start a Christian brothel? I'm serious. That's what Corinthians said. Thank you, Pastor. Let's join ourselves to harlots. And I'm not trying to be overly harsh. This is something that really, does that not make your blood boil as a Christian? How dare you put my Savior on something that's been used for generations to worship Satan? Well, you know, what, it's getting people to know Jesus, not this Jesus. No. Jesus said if anyone's partaken of those arts to kill him in the Old Testament. Oh, but that's Old Testament. You're right, Pastor John. You're not listening to Bill. Any truth that doesn't line up with Jesus and a smoldering flax, he would not. And a bruised reed, he will not. Jesus is the testimony of all. How much? No, just the 3.5 years he lived. No, how much? I mean, in ministry, excuse me. He lived longer than 3.5 years he was in ministry. All? No, just the 33 years he walked on. How much prophecy? All of it. Jesus himself said, I did not come to dismiss the law and the prophets, but to do what? You want to know why you have to change this Jesus? Because then you can change this to whatever you want. Can you go to the Destiny Pants? I'm not making this up. I wish I was. I'm not making it up. Yes! The Heavenly Mysteries Prophetic Ark Leggings. Now, I hope no one owns these. I really hope no one owns them. I should have modeled them tonight, but all of you would have died in misery. 50 bucks. This is a way for you to release your anointing. I am not kidding. This is a way for you to exude the presence of God. Then you go, Pastor John, what's going on? This is prophetic art that's produced by the female pastor, Teresa Dedman. She's the creative arts pastor. I don't know what that is, but I'm sure it's fivefold somewhere. She does prophetic art. She's also the one behind the tarot cards. This is just the silly stuff. I mean, okay, what's the big deal about leggings? I mean, really, pants that exude the presence of God? I mean, come on, people. I mean, you got to at least laugh at that one. Are we getting worldly yet? Tim, can you please go to the grave soaking, please? Grave soaking. Oh, it gets a little deeper. Grave soaking. Right there, Tim, if you hold the picture there, that's a number of the students that are in their school who are putting their hands upon a tomb of a revivalist or some faith healer to receive their anointing. Now, Tim, if you'd go back, because I want to keep everything in context. I'm not trying to pull anything on over. Please go back to the original title so we can see the headline there. The pastor responds to this. This is trying to receive from the bones, like in the proof text they use is the spirit of Elisha. I mean, there you go. That's the verse to allow yourself to be involved in necromancy. I mean, right there. That's the verse. That's not what that story is about. And so we allow ourselves to be involved in necromancy. And the pastor responds. He says, listen, I don't teach this. He's right. He doesn't. But you know what's interesting? Tim, is it this article where you scroll down and his wife's on the tomb? Can you scroll down, please? I believe this is the article that has. Keep going down. If not, I have the other ones. I can present it. There we go. Scroll down a little bit more. There's Bill Johnson's wife laying on the grave. Now, he doesn't promote this. He doesn't teach this, but his wife does it? I mean, come on. Really? And if you go through you read the rest of the thing, both himself, he's confronted by Michael Brown. You heard Pastor mention his name this morning. Michael Brown is the one who confronts him on it. Dr. Michael Brown. He's a, charismatic, theologian. A number of areas he's outstanding on. I believe his only issue would be is it post-trib or mid-trib, Pastor? One of those. But everything else is he does a great job. He wrote a great rebuttal to John MacArthur's book called Strange Fire, outstanding, to where he really just went through line by line and really destroyed the cessationist argument for the disappearance of the gifts. But anyway, he confronts Bill Johnson on this and says, you know, are you doing this? He goes, no, I don't do this, nor do I preach it. Okay. Are you going to stop it? Because what's your job as a pastor? To allow your church to be involved in divination and necromancy? And he said, listen, I don't want to go preach against it. I don't want to police everybody. This is coming through his associate. Bill doesn't want to police everybody because I don't want to squelch anyone who's seeking after God. Squelch the fire in anybody. It's almost like the thing to, well, if there's wildfire, that's okay. No, there's a right way to do it. Paul set order for a reason. Cessationists go, well, let's not even touch that because we might get swept up. You're wrong too. The Bible says they should function in your midst. There's a way to do it. And listen, people are going to get messed up. We're going to get messed up. We've done things that are odd. The issue is not that you did something odd. The issue is that you won't confront it. The issue is that you won't repent of it. Like change the course type of repentance. Okay, make sure the definitions are right. That's the problem. Bill, if you're an apostle, which you say you are, and a pastor, lead your flock. And tell them this is not biblical. Tell them in Deuteronomy, those who do such things should be stoned. Didn't Saul call up the spirit of Samuel? And what was his demise? It's not something that we can just make light of. And the fact that he won't come out against it shows that he's a part of it. To not pick a side is to be on that side. And that's a very dangerous thing. Tim, could you go down to the prophecy clip and have that queued up? Another thing that goes on in this ministry is a whole lot of prophecy. Big thing. In fact, for, again, a part of that $7,000 tuition fee, you get to learn how to prophesy. Interesting. It's not found in here, probably. It's probably found somewhere else. But they're teaching you how to prophesy. In the course of their training program, you know, they don't really teach a course on hermeneutics. Why do you need to learn hermeneutics? You know, you can hear from God directly. And they have rooms set up where you can get revelation from God to teach you how to hear revelation. Not this. Something new. Something enlightening. Something that's grand. I was reading an article where a reporter had went into the group, and they went in there, and they're in the midst of this great prophetic meeting. And it's the time, they have a time for it, which is odd. Now is the time for all the prophecies. Let's go. And so one guy stands up and goes, does the year 1942 mean anything to anybody? One guy, and it's quiet. And one guy goes, oh, no, not 1942, but 1941 does. Oh, that's the one. So he comes down, 1941. I guess that's how you prophesy, right? You just kind of guess and get there. 1941. Yeah. I have a vision for you from God. We got caught up to heaven. You did. And you sat upon the throne with Jesus, and he had soda pop, and you had soda pop, and his was red. And that means God is fun. Praise God. That might be edification. Exhortation, get the soda pop, maybe. Maybe that's the, oh, go get soda. Cool. Comfort? Thrones are comfortable, right? I mean, really? Is that biblical at all? One was funny where the guy said, I have a word of knowledge that someone has a prophecy in here about Bill, senior pastor, and a cell phone. And it's quiet for a long time. One goes, I have one about his son and his hearing aids. I goes, anyone else? Bill and his cell phone. And then finally they work their way back. Oh, yeah, you with the hearing aids and, you know, the son. Well, the Holy Spirit missed it. No, he didn't. He's not in the building. And I'm being serious. He's grieved by that. Because what's the difference? There's a group called cessationists. You want to say it's passed away. That's evil. But you want to know it's just as evil, if not more, real strange fire. That wants to make a mockery and trivialize the real work of God. One will get you killed. The other just makes you look silly. Let's look, Tim, at this one of the mandated prophecy. Number five, please.
I want to pray for this prophetic anointing. You guys would laugh if you knew how, I'm just going to tell you. I can actually go a couple minutes over in this service. I don't in the other one, but this one I can. Yeah. You know, we started the prophetic in Weaverville years ago. There was zero prophetic. Zero. There wasn't a prophetic mouse. There wasn't a prophetic flea. It was zero when we moved there. So I'd get men, sit around a table. And I'd turn to the one on my right and say, if Jesus were to walk in the room right now, what do you think he'd say? And they'd go, I think he'd say. And I'd go to the next one and go all the way around the room. And after we got all the way around the room, I'd say, do you realize that you all just prophesied? And they're like, is that easy? See, when you strive is when you miss it. It's when you relax in who you are, abiding in presence, abiding in his voice, it becomes very natural to speak words that are life.
Look over, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 14. Just look at a couple of verses. We're going to keep moving. Tim, as they're looking, could you please put up the next one, please, while they're turning to their scriptures and they can try to hear?
So we've got to applaud. You know, Chris does an amazing job. He'll take like a room like this. He'll pair you off and he'll say, all right, everybody on the right, give a word of knowledge. In other words, something you couldn't know in the natural about the person you're faced off with. At the end, we'll ask the question, you know, how many of you got it right? They raise their hand. Everybody claps. He says, how many of you got it wrong? They raise their hands. Everybody claps. You know, we're not talking about moral failure. We're talking about as leaders, we have to create an environment where risk is applauded. Knowing that eventually there will be breakthrough. As long as you stay accountable.
Now listen, there's a number of things in there. We're for taking risks, aren't we? Go up to someone and in the name of Jesus, put your hand on them and believe that they rise up. Amen? And believe it now. But we don't take risks by disobeying the word. If you have an auditorium like this and I say this side prophesy to that side and this side prophesy to that side, are we having more than three? It would only work if your church had two other people in it. Just two. You see, we don't take risks by dismissing the word of God. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29? Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. There's order here. When we all stand up and yell prophecies across the room, is that chaos or is that order? Well, we're just teaching them how to do it. Teach them how to do it wrong. That's not promoting risk, that's promoting chaos. For you can all prophesy one by one, verse 31, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now listen, jump down to verse 37. Verse 33 says, God's not a God of confusion, but of peace. Look at verse 37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are what? A command of the Lord. How do we acknowledge that? By doing it. If anyone, verse 38, does not recognize this, he is not what? Recognized. Beloved, do you know that in the Old Testament, a false prophecy was met with what? Stones. Are we trivializing these things? Oh, just sit around a table and think of something that Jesus would say to you and say it. That's not prophecy. That's having a good feeling about Jesus. That's having a warm feeling. That's maybe putting out a good word. That's not the spirit of prophecy. That's manufactured. That's man-made. That's not severally as the Spirit wills. That's not God moving on Bill's heart right now and gives him a word that can change a life. And they degrade the spirit of prophecy and make it something that just anyone can do if they have a nice little fun feeling about Jesus and speak it out. That's not prophecy. It's trivializing. It's another gospel. It is a different word. It's a different Christ.
I hate to interrupt, but no. I think this is important enough. We need to go to Corinthians 12 for just a second. And just to
reemphasize this one truth in Corinthians 12, verse 8. He's telling these people, just stand up and prophesy. Just stand up and prophesy. Here's what the Holy Ghost says. To one is given, say it with me.
The spirit of utterance.
By the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge. By the
Spirit.
To another, faith. By the
Spirit.
You don't just do it.
Amen.
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 All of this is Spirit-inspired.
Yep.
And what we find here is this teaching that's saying, just everybody, whenever you feel like it, just speak a word and believe that it's from God. And the scripture is very clear that anything that's prophetic has to have its origin in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And the Spirit being subject to the prophets is just saying that these people were becoming so prolific, saying, I can't control this, when he's saying, not so.
Mm-hmm.
And so those are the two aspects that Paul was dealing with in Corinth. But I think that part is very important, that really reveals why there's so much error here, is so much of it is derived out of our own human hearts and out of our own volition rather than being the Holy Ghost.
Thank you. The Bible test. Whoever knows God listens to us. As you said earlier, and Pastor was able to chime in on the new apostolic reformation. We're accustomed, and one thing that gets us in trouble is we're accustomed to hearing words like apostle. And we hear them under the Calvary filter, which is really just a biblical filter. I'm just trying to separate churches here when I say that. We hear it through our filter, which is years of doctrine from the Word of God, and then we can go and hear them say the same word, and we think they mean the same thing. Remember the definitions thing I said earlier? And they're a part of that new apostolic movement, which no one wants to be a part of, but yet they all are a part of. They kind of all talk both ways about it. And he's going to say here and start speaking about the apostles' doctrine out of Acts 2:42, but you're going to need to hone in on it and listen because it reveals a lot about who, what he believes about the scripture. Let's play that clip, please. Clip 7.
The context is going to be out of Acts 2. Acts 2 talks about that they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, to fellowship. They continually devoted is the phrase I want to work with. They were able to maintain a move of God because they continually recommitted themselves to what got them there. They recognized the distinctives of the season they were in, and they didn't try to pass from them too quickly. They continually devoted themselves to, and in today's case, I'll say the apostles' teaching. I think it's interesting that the Bible doesn't include a list of the apostles' teaching, because I think there are things that are always true, but there are also things that he is saying now that he wasn't emphasizing in a previous season. So I'm going to use that distinctive, that clarity, as we approach these four things today.
That's very, very dangerous. And especially when you marry it to that statement he made, there are things that are always true when you listen to this other statement on true and greater truths. But what's really true is what God is speaking to us right now. Isn't it dangerous to say also that there's no list of the apostles' doctrine? I mean, really. We have 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, right? Paul's epistles. We have a list of the apostles' doctrine. But you know, if you can dismiss that, say, guys, there's something special going on today. This is truth. But man, God's doing something right now. Right now. And he wants to open up this generation in a way that's never been done before. And God wants to send the fire of God down. And you make it so exciting. And we're on the verge of something new. And as Pastor opened up this evening, Peter, who saw Jesus transfigured, who wrote two epistles, who was with the Lord in all the miracles, said, all I have for you in my last days, 2 Peter 1, 12 through 14, is just to put you in remembrance of what I told you before. Don't you think if anything new was happening, he'd know about it? Do you think there's anything new going on, Paul would know about it? It's an elevation of me, self. It's the world. As Pastor taught this morning, I will ascend above the Most High. And since I couldn't get Jesus in heaven, I'm going to get him down here and distort his word. It's the same spirit. Something new today. One thing too that's discouraging here as we move on, Tim, if you can put up clip eight, this is lengthy, but it's worth it just for the, are you kidding me moment? One of I mentioned the NAR, and because these apostles move in a realm, they have their own Bible translation. It's called the Passion Translation. NAR being the New Apostolic Reformation. These guys are apostles. They have a Bible that they quote from and use regularly. It's called the Passion Translation. Normally, like I use the ESV right here. It is a Bible that's word for word translation done by a team of hundreds of scholars using the oldest manuscripts available, done in the same presentation as the King James, but with modern English. It's a very scholarly version. It's very respected. The Passion Translation, one guy using Aramaic and Hebrew manuscripts and the Greek ones, if he has to, where the Aramaic text, listen to me, the Aramaic manuscripts are 500 years newer than the originals. You don't want to have a manuscript that's 600 years removed from the source. The thing that's made the Bible a miracle is the fact that we have manuscripts that go within tens to at the most 50s, possibly 100 years from the time it was written. A miracle of God. That doesn't happen outside of divine intervention. And so to pull something so far out and have one guy translate the whole thing, he took a verse, I wish I had it with me, from Galatians chapter 2 that was probably 7 words and made it 35 to 40. And it wasn't in the amplified version type of thing where it gave you more thing. It was a totally rewriting that put in his dominion theology. The seven mountaintops theology, the word of faith theology, and it's all put in there. And when you hear the story about how he got it, and you just hear what this guy's testimony is, I think it'll put the exclamation point on this version. Tim, would you mind playing clip 8, please?
You know, Brian Simmons was telling me at dinner last night about some revelations he got in translating the Bible about women. Tell me one.
Oh, well, this isn't it, but
there is a well-worn verse in the Bibles of many men that have used this verse and have hurt people because of possibly a mistranslation. And it's Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. That is
That's
a pretty
powerful.
Daunting command. But the Aramaic language, again, Jesus spoke in Aramaic. He taught in Aramaic. The apostles taught in Aramaic as well. The Aramaic text is wives be tenderly devoted to your husband.
Can you stop right there just for a minute? Let's pause that. Because there's something in that that's true. Jesus did speak in Aramaic, but the manuscripts weren't preserved in Aramaic. You see that? And so that's that twist again to where, hey, this is really spiritual. It's Jesus spoke in Aramaic. Yeah, but I want to hear Jesus spoke 500 years sooner, not 500 years later. And it's preserved by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in what language? Greek. Keep going.
Church is tenderly devoted to Christ.
Big difference. Okay.
Let's stop there. Can you pause that? How many of you guys in the natural would rather submit to your husband or just tenderly devote yourself to your husband? I bet this translation is going to fly off the shelf by at least 50% of the demographic.
Let's keep going. Did you get into the library room of heaven? I want to go there.
Well, you know, as believers in Christ, there's only one entrance into the realm of the Spirit, and that is the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus Christ. We don't work it up. We don't get into an ecstatic state on our own. I was actually asleep, and I was taken out of my body, and I was brought into this immense library room. I loved being there, and the Lord came up to me, and he said, Brian, I have brought you here to let you take any two books you want. And I'm just walking around, but it didn't take long. before I saw a book that I knew I was to have. And then soon I saw another book I knew I was to have. But you'll never want me back on the show when I tell you what happened then.
What?
Well, I have to tell you the truth. I saw a third book, and I knew the Lord told me I could only take two. And in heaven, whatever you think is put out over the loudspeaker. Everyone hears it. Your thoughts are broadcasted. So here's what I hear coming out of the loudspeaker, and it's my own thoughts. How can I steal this book? And then I said, oh no, I'm shoplifting on God. I felt so ashamed that but I knew if I could take this book, there was this book so, if I could just take this book back with me to the natural realm, it would trigger awakening in all the nations of the earth. It would bring it would make the name of Jesus famous in the world. But Jesus came to me and said, Brian, I cannot let you take this book. And he looked at me in the eyes with love that melted me. And he said, you are not ready for that book. Then he promised, but I will bring you back one day, and I will give you that book.
What was the title?
Written on the cover of the book was John 22.
Can you stop it now?
There's only
21 books. Where do you go from there? Now, that's not Bethel, but they use that translation. And the point is here, that's the movement. That's the movement. I mean, he was able to sin in heaven? He had a thought of stealing in heaven? I mean, where do you go, where do you stop with that one? If only the world had this knowledge, it would have turned a whole revival. So God's holding back revival on the whole planet? Well, I guess the rest of us just have to use this antiquated Bible until we can get John chapter 22. Beloved, that's the state of the church. You see how that studio is full? Praise. Did you know there's cures to cancer in that library? This is the cure to cancer. What do you mean a library? It's in the name of Jesus. Oh man. And I think, Pastor, as you started off this teaching, the teaching is, thus saith the Lord, this isn't about Bethel. You know, Pastor had me write a letter to Hillsong about 6 years ago because they were soft peddling homosexuality. And I wrote them a letter, which I thought about bringing up as illustration today, but maybe some other time. And I said, listen, homosexuality isn't the issue, because that's clear in Scripture. Period. We're done. This is what the Bible says. But what does concern me is what you said in the article about your ministry. You want to merge Christianity with the world. I take offense at that. Homosexuality is one thing. We can get all tabbed. Oh no, a ministry said homosexuality is okay. Ooh, that's bad. Do you check their doctrine? Because something's feeding that decision. This is being devalued. Christ is being dethroned. And that's what happened to Hillsong. And if you notice, we haven't taught a new Hillsong song in 6 years. And you know what? There won't be any more Bethel songs. And the ones that we have, we won't be using. We're not going to partake of that. That's not the things that we're going to partake of. And Pastor said, no more Hillsong. We're not doing that. And we got their CDs out of here because we're trying to be a pure church. I thought it was interesting that Berean Call said that in the Middle Ages, heresy was not spread verbally. It was through oratory or through written word. It was spread through the minstrels. That's very interesting because most of the public couldn't read. So they would send the little minstrels around and sing the heresies back and forth. Didn't Israel sing songs of their history? And we have another generation now that's having all this stuff pumped in. It was interesting in class the other day, I had someone ask me, they said, Pastor John, what do you think about Todd White? I didn't answer because I hadn't talked to Pastor yet. I said, I won't talk to you about him specifically until I talk with Pastor. I said, but there are some things that concern me about parachurch ministries. These churches that para means to come alongside the church. You know, we have a paraclete. We don't need a parachurch. The problem is the churches are deficient because the paraclete's out, so they need parachurch. That's the problem. So let's fix the church. But we have all these groups running around. I said, you have to be on guard against parachurch. And this is one thing that Bethel teaches. If you're not seeing signs and wonders in your church, go to the place where they are. So we're worshiping signs and wonders? Let's go follow where they are. Go find that mantle, whoever has that mantle, and go grab it and go to that place. Go to Reading. Sit under that teaching. See signs and wonders. It's a worshiping of signs and wonders and a diminishing of Jesus Christ. It's a golden calf. And because we're not content with what God's given us, God gave us apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for what? The perfecting of the saints. And if you believe God placed you in a church, I'm not talking about Calvary, I'm talking about any church. If you're there and they're teaching the Word of God, why would you go leave if they're doing everything biblically? Well, you don't understand, this guy has such an anointing, and when he speaks, no, that's the fact. The fact is not because he's speaking, it's because the lights are dim, the fog machine's going, and someone's playing behind him in the key of G. That's why. I'm serious. It's emotion. I can get Katie up here and have you all mesmerized. I'm serious. And you'd be like, oh my goodness, the power of God came in. No, it didn't. We got a really good piano player and a halfway good looking teacher. Oh no, I don't quite get this. But the power of God can fall. But we want to go run around, and it's because we're discontent. What do we have today? Oh, it's just the Word. Nothing new. Here we go again. Here's Apostle Peter again, going to put us in remembrance of the things he told us before. You know what's cool about 1 John? It's written in a cycle. 1 John, the first two chapters, is the tests of false prophets and the true doctrine. There's the test. And then it goes and does the tests again in round 2 in chapters 2 through 3. Then in chapter 4, it does the test one more time. He just teaches it in a cycle over and over and over again. There's nothing new. It's the same thing. Well, I want to go to Bethel because I want to leave the school of ministry. I want to go learn how to sing for Jesus and write songs for God. Can I tell you how to write songs for God? Turn to Psalms chapter 1. And start reading until you get to the end of the book and let God speak to you. Because that's what this guy did, the greatest songwriter of Israel. His name's David. Well, if I go there, I'll learn how to write a song for God. No, you won't. You'll learn their theology, but you won't learn this. And we're in a generation where we're celebrity oriented. And here's the celebrity pastor here and the celebrity pastor over there. And we want to run around. And some of us can be so upset in our minds going, oh, so what are you saying? Is this the only church? No. The one that obeys this is the only church. And if this is being taught wherever you're at and God's placed you there, why would you leave? Well, they have a really good kids program. Well, why don't you stay in your church and be a part of your kids program, make it the best one that it can be under the oversight of your pastor? Well, that takes work. Oh, that takes faithfulness. Oh, that takes submission or tender devotion. Let's just own up. And the reason why this church is attracting millennials, my generation, is because, to be quite honest, our generation doesn't want to go sit in a cubicle for 50 years and just be faithful and go work. We want to have that big rise to fame. I like what the Brian Call said. You wonder why they have all these words from God? Because reading the Bible and studying it takes work. You have to actually write and read and pray and think and ask God for wisdom. Do you know the hours that pastor spends and that the other men of God do? You know how much work it is? I can just go write a song, do some prophetic art, whoo, be in the spotlight. And that's why this generation is clamoring to it. They want to be somebody. I will arise. I will be something. I know I'm just singing songs for 12 kids in children's church. Ugh, puh. I could go sing for thousands. Whoo, well, how God could use me. Really? I thought God said a faithful man is what he prizes. Yeah, but you know what I'm saying? This is just 12 little kids. We're seeing the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that. Wow, really? What a privilege to be with those little ones. Amen. Wow. Jesus said, such is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, no, the kingdom's in Redding, California. The fire's falling. No, the presence of God's right here in these little ones. As you train them up in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart. What a diminishing of what God's given you here because you want to go do something grand out there. I will ascend. I am great. My gifts should be seen. Let's just be honest. It's not about that ministry. The whole purpose of tonight was not about Redding's really bad. The purpose of tonight was this. Do you see here what the Spirit's saying to the churches? Do you see the deceitful spirits that are out there and how easily we can be lulled to sleep because, oh, they said Jesus. Oh, it looks like something great's going on. Did you check it with this? And why is it always out there? Why are we looking for things outside of what God's set, the order of the church? And there's something else out there. And that's the danger of the hour. Heap to myself. And the internet's just a click away, and this is over here, and this is over there. We can just go grab a hold of it. And did I finish the story about someone asking me in class about Todd White? I didn't finish. Well, I said, I'm going to talk to pastor first before I say anything, but here's parachurch, and this is some things to think about with parachurch. And I looked at him, I said, what do you think about Todd White? They said, well, I listened to him, but he's very shallow. The gospel message is weak. I said, you're dead on. But you know what? Other people are giving this person Todd White. And she's recognizing this isn't Bible, yet other people want to give it to her. Just be careful what we're promoting. Do you know the source, the well it's coming from? Have you looked into it? Have you come to a pastor and say, hey, Pastor Scott, I'm seeing this thing and it looks like God's really moving. Could you look into it and let me know if this is safe in this hour? That's what he's here for. Why not ask him? Hey, I found this great book. Can you let me know? And you know what? We have a staff. If the pastor doesn't want to read himself, he can have one of us read it. Oh my God, you're getting so closed in and it's just Calvary Temple. No, that's the order of God. That's the safety. We didn't make it up. You know what? We'd much rather just go, hey guys, show up and tithe. Be wonderful. Do whatever you want. We can't do that. You got to at least tithe, right? But everything else, do whatever you want. We can't do, that would be great. But that's not our job. Because we're ones who are going to give an account. We can't be like Bill Johnson, just go, we don't want to police everybody. They can just do what they want. And you know, it's okay. They'll all make it. We got to watch for your souls. We're not taking any more upon us than what God's commanded us to do. We don't want any more than what God, other than what He's commanded us. I don't just mean that from a work standpoint. I just mean we don't want to take any more upon ourselves than what God's given us. We have a job. And I just think over all these years, what blesses me the most, we have a minister in the pulpit who will allow God to move but won't stray from this. That is something in this hour that is so rare. You cannot find it because they go to one of two sides. It either doesn't exist, the gifts, or they do and they go nuts. Beloved, we are blessed that we have God's moving in our midst, the Holy Spirit in full operation. Oh, it could be more. I don't mean more in extra revelation, just more of death to self and more Jesus coming out. But we are blessed that we have a course that's set upon the Word of God. It's work, it's prayer, it's blood, sweat, and tears. It's the Spirit of God. So with that, Pastor, anything I missed tonight or? Father, we thank you for your Word tonight. Father, we thank you for your grace, your Spirit, Lord. We ask that everyone here would hear the words that you're saying to the church, that we could be more united with you, Lord, that we would adhere to your Word, obey it, and do it, that you would be glorified. Father, speak to us, lead us, and guide us. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, don't believe every spirit.